You've taught us about contentment already this morning. You've taught us the greatest statement of faith from the perspective of a believer, that let my single legacy be that I love you, that my strength is that all that are around me may love my Jesus. Father, I pray that these prayers that you have put already in the hearts of your ministers, and you have set it forth very clearly before your church this morning. Pray, Father, that this prayer, it will please you to answer it. Father, and as we just build on these messages this morning, and we'll as usual steal from your word. What a glorious place to steal. Father, we pray, Lord, that you please bless your word, both the speaking and the hearing of it. Pray, Father, that the Lion of the tribe of Judah will be glorified, and in whom the heavens and the earth glorify will be made manifest. Our darling Savior, our friend, our Redeemer, our singular hope, the lover of our soul, our Lord, our Master, our King of Kings, our Lord Jesus, in his church, in the heart of each one of us that he has died for, that the Spirit of the Lord will magnify him this morning, Lord. Father, we thank you for this moment, Lord. Help me, Lord, to not deviate from your word. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray.
Amen.
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 Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
Praise ye the Lord.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Praise the Lord. Amen.
Amen.
Good morning, everybody. Happy Sunday. And we thank God for bringing us again to fellowship together. Well, I'm reminded of the word of the Lord Jesus, where he said, if it's for his name that two or more gather, that for sure he'll be right there in the midst of us. So by faith, we bless you, our Savior. Thank you. Thank you for continuing your work among us. Thank you for your presence. We thank the Lord for sparing our lives up until today. Also, Sister Jackie, our condolence. We thank God for the hope that he has given to us. As we reflect on what just happened this week, this past week, we I think of all most grateful to the Lord. That these are moments that remind us of why Jesus came. These are moments where our Lord Jesus Christ shines through. It's because of Jesus that what happened to Sister Sally, and it has pleased the Lord to happen amidst us, to our family members, our parents. This is why we Christians can laugh. It's why we cry only with one eye. Our other eyes, although one weeps, the other one is full of hope and joy because of what Jesus did on the cross of Calvary, where he forever nailed death to the cross. For most people, when someone dies, that's the end. I don't even think people without Jesus mourn enough. If only they knew. If we knew what, if the word of God is true as it is, what happens to those who die without Jesus, I don't think the mourning will ever stop. There's no do-over. Is it makeover or do-over? Do-over is the chance to make over is what you people do. Okay. There is no do-over. Death is so sad for those without Jesus. But for those of us, and just by faith, just because of Jesus, something that is free of charge, just because of Jesus, death is so glorious. That is the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is where Christianity shines above all. Says he that believes in me will never die. Though he dies, yet will he live again. And he promptly showed it to us by himself dying at the age of 33 and resurrecting on the third day, just to prove it to us that death is nothing. But it's because of Jesus. And that's why it's especially very sad when there's the good news of salvation of our Lord Jesus, good news, better than you got a new job. Because whether it's new job or children or house, death will take it from you. But the only gift that we have that will never be taken is Jesus, and he's free. He is free. He is free. I bless the Lord. We never have to bury anyone as Christians because we know. The Bible says that the trump will sound and the dead in the Lord will rise and we shall be with him forevermore. These are not, this is the truth. This is the In fact, in Christian history, we have seen people voluntarily give away this life and embrace death for the eternal one. Paul will say, for me, to die is even of greater benefit. The only reason I want to be around is because it's useful for you for the preaching of the good news. This is the gift of God to us. We call it eternal life because we have no other name to describe it by. This is Jesus, is the gift of God. This is why you are a believer today. It's not for those things that will be taken away. It's because one day the earth will open up and the soil will receive this mortal body. But we will have hope because the blood of the Lamb of God was shed 2,000 years ago at Calvary. Because there's no medicine for death. No medicine, it will happen. But the voice of the trump will sound, and the Lord Jesus Christ will harvest the souls of men, and we will live with him forevermore. And isn't it sad that despite death, people don't believe this? Isn't it sad that we Christians that believe it often don't meditate on it? But may the Holy Ghost continue to reveal to us. I think the Bible calls it the hope of our inheritance in Christ. Is it the hope of our calling, the exceeding greatness of our inheritance in Christ or thereabout? So be cheered, Sister Jackie. There's no dying in Christ. There's no dying in Christ. We bless the Lord for his comfort. We weep with one eye, but then the ray of hope falls upon us because he lives. We can face death and we can face tomorrow. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
Praise the Lord. I just bless the Lord for giving us Jesus Christ, our Lord. This morning, in the last 2 weeks, we have been really studying the voice of prophecy, the sure words of prophecy, which the Bible says we should listen to. And last week, we went on further to even New Testament prophecies that talk about the coming back of the Lord Jesus Christ. Micah chapter 5, verse 2, talks about the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ in a little town of Bethlehem, the least of the tribe of Israel. For out of you will come really a savior for my people, whose going forth is from everlasting. We are tracked from Abraham unto the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And now we all are familiar because we are New Testament Christians with the life of our Savior. But I'd like to just talk about that very briefly this morning. I'd like us to open our Bibles to Acts chapter 4, verse 13. Acts chapter 4, verse 13 this morning. As the theme this morning is to look at the life of Christ and just take one or two examples of things that we need to imitate. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1, the Bible says we should, as dear children, be imitators of God. I think imitator means you should be copycatting somebody, right? Mm-hmm. And brethren, I want us to step back a bit and look at how simple that declaration is. It's the only word from Ephesians 5:1 before we read Acts 4:13. says, be ye imitators as dear children. And I think it went on further to say, love one another, even as Christ has loved us or thereabout. We should be imitators of God. Our job as Christians is to imitate God. We're not supposed to be original. I think the striving for Christian originality or peculiarity has cost us a lot. But I've searched the Bible. I've not seen anywhere where the Lord Jesus put the burden of originality, of innovation, of all of this on us. What we're supposed to be actually is to be copycats. Is to strive as much as possible to be close to Jesus. The way he talked, he's still alive, he's still talking. The way he moved, the way he lived, the way he loved, the way he, there's nothing. And the damage in Christianity is that we have tried too much to be real. We tried the way of Jesus, and like in the time of Jesus, it didn't seem to be working out, so we tried to enhance it. Let's add, let's not really say it this way. Let's say it this way so that Jesus may be made plainer. Let's not, this is probably anachronistic. It's gone with the time. Let's try the new way. Oh, maybe the preaching of the word of God is not, you know, let's enhance it with music. We've always tried to help the Lord. And at times it works. You know, it's like when you add, I'm struggling with lawn right now, so I'm going to use the example. When you add fertilizer, you know, it's the crop quickly grows. But if you don't know the right level, right, you'd kill the thing rather than, well, I think so. I don't know much about Greek. But that's what I'm learning from my study so far. That is a, in fact, they advise you that let the natural soil, let it provide what it can. That the best is still the one that God has put there. Right then, I mean, you see some deficiencies where you can once in a while, but don't depend on the artificial one. So the Bible says itself in Ephesians 5, and I think we have to pay attention to this. Mimic Jesus. Be thou imitators of Jesus. There's nobody can add anything to Christianity. We have lost our originality. Over the past many decades, we've experimented with so many things. But what we're realizing, let me give you an example. For instance, I remember when I was younger, I wasn't a Christian, but the generation of born again people then, from what I heard, there was a rumbling that the old church structures, the hymns, the old churches, that they were too boring. That they are too, anyway, they abused them a lot. So we started this dynamic experiment in charismatic Christianity. Let's pep it up a little bit. But it's very funny that down the line, I heard that people are now going back to those same old churches that, okay, maybe it's like that porridge. Gully, what's the name of the porridge? Too hot, too cold. What's that?
Goldilocks
porridge. Too hot. We're always striving. It's always too hot or too cold, too hot or too cold. But if we stick with the original Jesus, it will always be just right. So Ephesians 5:1 says, be thou imitators of Jesus. And I challenge you as you are listening to me this week. How have you imitated Jesus today? And we're going to look at a few examples in Christ himself. But first, let's look at the apostles. In Acts chapter 4, verse 13, the Bible tells us now that now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that these were not learned men, they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled. Then they took knowledge that they had been with Jesus Christ. This is the example of one example of the apostles. The Bible says that they looked at them and they saw that these guys are not really learned, confident scripture. They didn't go to any of the Pharisaical synagogic schools of theology, but they were bold. And they went, these guys are not, we don't expect this kind of confidence from fishermen, unlearned people. But yet, They saw something in them, and the conclusion that the people who were looking, watching them came to was that, aha, they have been with Jesus. Is there something in your life today that people are looking at after 20 years of knowing Jesus, after 30 years of knowing Jesus, and they are stepping by and saying, given your personality, I cannot explain this. Ah, he's a Christian. He's been with Jesus. He's just imitating his Savior. There was something contrary to what these people ought to be, that they were, that made people know that they had been with Jesus. As long in the many years that you've been walking with Jesus, can you say that there's something about you that will make people say, we know Abiola, we know the, but these traits, it's because she's been with Jesus. I put it to us this morning that our sole duty as Christians is to imitate Jesus so much that people will say, I know you. I know your father's house. I know your job. I know what you're able to do. I know this is not, I'm not talking about your personality here, but these traits that you are showing, it's because you have been with Jesus Christ. Because when you imitate someone, it does imply that your natural inclination is not like that person. You're making an effort to copy the person. Spurgeon had something interesting to say about imitation. He said, imitating Jesus is like a painter drawing a picture. He said, obviously, that painter does not expect that when he finishes the picture, that the picture will come, will join the portrait, that the portrait will look exactly like the man or the woman. It's not going to start talking, look, and say, definitely, this is Similolua. This is Similolua, and start talking. No. He said, that is not the expectation of the painter. But the expectation of the painter, of a real good painter, is that this painting will be so close, as close to this person resemblance as I can make it. He said that is the object of Christian imitation of Christ. He said inherent within the word imitation is that you may never get to the perfect person. There's only one original. But your job as a Christian is to be as close. And I think the way James described it is that we're beholding us through a glass, the glory of the Lord. We are not the Lord. We're just beholding his glory as through a glass. And he said, as we earnestly imitate, behold, he said, we'll be transformed in his image from glory. Our own is gradual transformation in glory unto glory. But operative word, we earnestly behold as through a glass his glory. Our job, Monday to Sunday, is to continue to imitate our Savior, Jesus Christ. Our Lord Jesus never commands us to do anything that he himself has not first done. So I'd like us to read quite a few. I just want to give a few examples about how the Lord himself, or what he said about it, and how he himself went about doing it relative to his Father. The great thing, we have ministers who tell us to do things they don't do, but the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible says in both in the things that he said and the things that he began to do, he ministered truthfully, reflected his Father. In John chapter 17, the Bible says that this really, let's move back a bit. The Lord said in John 5:39, and I think we read this a while back when we were talking about the prophet. He said, you search the scriptures, for in the scriptures you think you have eternal life, but the scriptures point to me, Jesus. He said, these are the same scriptures that talk about me. John 17:3 said, this is eternal life, that we may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. The knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. The more you know about Jesus, the closer you are. Jesus himself is the eternal life. So as many of us are seek life, we should be seeking to be, we should be seeking the fullness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is the personality of life. He is life himself. The knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ is life. Our preoccupation with Christ determines the life that's in us. That's why it says in John 1:4 that in him is life, and that life is the light of men. Ideally, what should differentiate us Christians from the rest of the people in our neighborhood is that when they prick us or pinch us a bit, Jesus will come out of us. You have no right to live for yourself anymore. I think there's a scripture that says that it is no longer I that lives, but Christ that lives in me. Another one says you are bought with a price. Oftentimes when I speak with Christians, says, I told the Lord I want this. I don't know why the Lord is. It gives me understanding that such people really have not come to a full understanding of how they are slaves. And now they are dispensable in the hands of the Lord to use as he wants in exchange for life. Since we are dead and our lives are hidden, does a dead person still have will and wishes and wills? No. We're supposed to reduce. I think figuratively, John the Baptist put it, I must come down and he must come in. And I challenge you this much. Since you became a Christian 30 years ago, have you reduced? Because one of the things that Christ teaches us, that our Lord teaches us, the Holy Ghost. From John 12:49, I will read it quickly so that we can finish. But please write down these scriptures. He said, I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a commandment, what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that this commandment is everlasting life. So whatever I speak, just as the Father has told me, so I have spoken. This scripture really cut me to the heart. Here's what Christ was saying there. Even though I am Jesus, I don't even use my own words. That is how sold out to the Father, how humble the Lord Jesus Christ was. I had two very interesting conversations in the last, I think, 4 weeks that made me begin to think about this topic with two Christians that I really respect, both of them ministers. And in that conversation, it became clear to me, which I told them, that they had lost confidence in the power of the Word of God to do what it says. They really did feel that they could enhance the Word of God in one way or the other. That although the Bible says this, but you must use wisdom to do this. And I kept asking them, give me examples in the Bible where such wisdom was applied or necessary in advancing the cause of the Lord. And of course, they're ministers of God. They came up with a few examples. But when we examined those examples, the very words that they called wisdom were words that proceeded by inspiration, prophetic inspiration. And he gave those, whether it's a parable or anything that they call wisdom, that itself was the word of God. Here, the Lord Jesus Christ is saying, it is exactly what God has told me to speak that I speak. I read it again. He said, just as the Father has told me, so I speak. Paul said it to the Corinthians. He said, when I came to you, I did not come with wise words. He said, further down in that passage, he said, we teach the wisdom of God, not in words that men's wisdom teach, but the words in which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things to spiritual. He said, I was determined to set aside history, philosophy, everything when I came to you and know only Jesus Christ. He said what he preached was foolishness, but that foolishness is the power of God unto salvation to those who will believe. Now, what am I saying here? I see here in John chapter 5, 17, again, the Lord said, my Father works. Anything I see my Father do, that is what I do. It is so important for us Christians to be familiar with our Lord Jesus, to be satisfied with simply representing him, to perform our ministries in the way that he wants. We have to be full of his word. The Lord said he does not make up words in order to bring right. He's not going to be telling us stories in order. No, he will speak to us. He said, what I hear the Father says, that is what I will say to you. I challenge us Christians to be full of the Lord Jesus Christ and his word. Let there be no Christian among us who can go 1 week, 1 day without digesting the word of God. We are imitators. We're not supposed to go on there and convey the idea of righteousness and Christianity. No. We're supposed to present, he said in Matthew 28, he said, whatever I have told you, go back and teach them. He said, it is what I have told you that you teach them. And if you cite the whole of the New Testament, you see that these apostles just went telling people the things that Jesus has told them. And it was sufficient. The whole world is waiting for disciples of Jesus, imitators of Jesus to emerge, not just in words, but in deeds as well, reflecting his love. The battle is there will be Satan who will be tempting us in the name of doing God's word to try other methods. But I challenge us this morning to simply be full of Jesus Christ. There was an age in Christianity when it wasn't difficult to identify Christians. When they went out, in the way they expressed surprise, in the way they congratulated themselves, in the way they wish one another happy birthday, in the way they, everything they do, you know, this one is a Christian. But somehow, the imitation of Christ is beginning to reduce. I'll quote that again. John 12:49. It said, I do not speak in my own authority. We Christians don't have a right to say, I think. You're not called to think. You're called. There's no messenger from a great king that carries a message from the palace and goes to the town to start thinking. You're called, even if it's foolishness, you're called to go there first thing first. And declare clearly, as the Holy Ghost lays on your mind, the mind of Jesus Christ. For God so loved the world, it's not difficult to preach. So I've seen this great offense. People say, how do we preach the gospel without mentioning the scriptures? The apostles didn't do that. The Lord Jesus Christ proclaimed the prophets. He preached the love of the Father and he mentioned the Father. The Bible already clearly told us that the name of Jesus Christ will be an offense. So don't be worried about that. In fact, he says in John 15:18-19, he said, if the world hates you, I want you to remember that they hated me first. And what is preventing us most of the time from imitating Jesus is because we want to be acceptable to the world. We don't want to be called stuck up Christians, holier than thou. He said, well, they called me Beelzebub, so get ready. We Christians of this age must imitate what we know was the best practice of the traditions that were laid to us. The people before us were not afraid to be called Christians. They were not afraid to be different. He said, if you were of the world, that's John 15:18-19. The world will love its own. We don't need to seek to be acceptable to the world if you belong to Jesus. Yet, because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. I ask you this morning, brethren, does the world hate you? Be ye not conformed, Romans 12, to the world, verse 2, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds. Are you transformed? He said, that's the way we're going to be able to prove that which is the good, acceptable, and perfect will of the Father. Matthew 5:11 says, you are blessed when they revile you and persecute you, and even when you are falsely accused for my name's sake. So that's exactly what they did to the prophets that we've been talking about for 3 weeks. If you see, I don't care how many books is written. If you see a minister of God today that the world loves, they are doing something wrong. Because what Jesus has to say to this generation, they are not going to like it. And our job is to be oracles of the Most High God. Paul told the church in Thessalonians, in 2 Thessalonians 1:12, he said, the name of Jesus should be glorified in you and you in him. At our workplaces, when we go out, everywhere we go, the object of our walk with the Lord is that his name is glorified in us and we are glorying in the name of Jesus Christ. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of God, because this gospel, as foolish as it may sound, it is the power of God unto salvation for those who believe in it, first to the Jews and then to the Gentiles. So he said, be thou imitators. As we close this morning, the message this morning is really very simple. And I think it's buried behind too many complex things, doctrines. But the first doctrine of a Christian is Jesus Christ, our Lord. Your job is to be a representative of Jesus. Are you in or are you out? Point one. Point number two. It's very counterintuitive. It's not natural. It's something you grow into. The way, what you want to say, what your disposition may be, what your temperament may be very contrary to, there are times when Jesus will want you to be angry. Your disposition is to be gentle. There are times when he wants you to be gentle. Your disposition may be to be angry. That is why you cannot lean upon your own instinct. That's why we must be full of his spirit and filled with his word. Number three, the object of your study must be to know Jesus. Whether you are going to Genesis or you are going to Revelation, the whole scripture, as far as we Christians are concerned, they are written to magnify Jesus Christ. So anytime you open your Bible, look for Jesus in it. Make sure there's no day that you are not learning something about Jesus, that Jesus is not correcting a behavior in your life, that Jesus Christ is not approving a behavior in your life. Your sole duty, even as the duty of our Savior Jesus Christ, was to serve his Father. And he said he would not even speak a thing. He said, whatever work I see my Father do, that is what I do. And the sole work of the Holy Spirit is to show forth Christ. He said, the Holy Spirit will not speak of himself. Whatever he hears from me, that's what he says. These are powerful deity, and yet they do not speak their own words. So also, we are called to represent the Lord Jesus. We dare not speak a word. If someone slaps you on the left cheek, justice says, and human right, and constitution says you have a right to slap it. But as a slave of the Lord Jesus Christ, you have forfeited that right. If someone grieves you, I close with this example, and this happened in Egbaland, Brother Tola and Brother Bumi's land. The Egbaland was, for most of you who don't understand, it was called the sunrise of the tropic. That was the first place in Nigeria that Christianity took root through the work of the CMS, the Christian Missionary Society, in around 1840-something, I believe. Egba people were the first people. I mean, it wasn't the first place where Christianity landed. Christianity landed in Badagry. The Badagry people till today, I hear Badagry people still are rejecting. But for some reasons, it's tough, right? And then from Badagry, the missionaries, including Crowder, went to Egbaland. And the faith took root. It was in Egbaland, for instance, that the great war against Dahomey and slave slavery was fought. I think those from Egba that know the history of their land. Brother Bumi and Brother Tola is son of Egba. Their grandfather was the king of Egba. But this was before his time. It wasn't your mommy's dad was king of Egba. Right? Yes. But this was before their time. The gospel so rose here that in this history that I was reading, The people and the natives, the so-called natives, they believe the Lord Jesus Christ so much, and they weren't literate, that they began to evince within the society, the community itself, the very character and personality of Christ. And there was this lady that they talked about. They said anytime they embraced Christianity, they would reject them. I think it was Reverend Crowder that, or one of the missionaries that included this in his diary. He said they will beat them. So it wasn't Reverend Crowder. I forget the man's name. He said he was in his house one day and this lady just ran to him. And the back, she had been whipped. The flesh was, you know, the back was girded, you know, and terribly. And that, he said, wow, what happened? He said, well, because of her faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, her relatives and her husband beat her. And beat her a lot. And they said this was common, that they would seize your land and beat you, and they killed a lot of them. They'll tell them not to go to church, but they will still go to church. So this man said, he said to the lady, oh, wow. And what happened was that when such a thing happened, what they always did was that they ran to the mission house, right? Because the whole town rejected them. And this is why I bring this story up. Number one, because one of the heirs of the Egba throne on the mother, he will never inherit because he's on his mother's side. So, sorry. That's why they ran to America. There's no throne for them to inherit in Nigeria. Anyway, so because they mentioned, I'm not sure it's because I know there are different houses of chieftaincy in Egba land, so it's probably not your direct lineage. But this man said, he offered the lady, he said, oh, shall I take you to the Alake of Egba, right? You have Alake, is it Alake? Say Alake of Egba, because of course the missionaries could not even come into the land without being friends with the king. So he was friends with the king. He said, oh, shall I take you to appeal your case against the Bale? I said, he would never forget what the lady said. That the lady said, no, 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 don't do that. He said, because the Alake will indeed prevent her from the flogging and the punishing. He said, but perhaps by her perseverance, she may show forth the kindness and the love of God to this community. The love of Jesus, she said to this. She said she would rather suffer. And then she said, but they might kill you. Then she said something like, yeah, then by her death, maybe the love of Jesus will be shown to my relatives. I want you to fast forward. This was 1850 something. Fast forward 100 and something odd years to today. We are no longer imitators of Jesus. Although it was within her right to have justice from the king, what was on the mind of this man was exactly what was on the mind of the Lord Jesus Christ. Said, Lord, Lord, forgive them, for they know not what they are doing. Brethren, I challenge you to reevaluate the way you think about your Christian walk. As a disciple, the Lord said, we must be ready to daily deny ourselves and pick up our crosses and follow him. How many rights are you still bringing along with you? When you walk with Jesus, we must begin to renounce some of these rights for the God greater glory. I even assume that many of our rights, either our right to words, right to our own ways, right to our own methods, right to justice, those are the things that are preventing us from being able to imitate Jesus Christ. I challenge us to be disciples, to be followers of those who, through patience, to aspire to be like Jesus and like those who walked with him. This is another kind of Christianity. It's not a Christianity that is by words alone. It's not a Christianity that is just about being nice and doing good and doing services. It's when we offer our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and accepted unto the Lord, and we're not conformed to the world, but we are transformed by the renewing of our souls. That's the only way we can prove. And I challenge everybody on this call to say that it is when we do this that we will begin to prove to the world that which is the good, perfect, and acceptable will of God. Christ denied himself. In Philippians chapter 2, the Bible says, although in the very nature he himself was God, he could command angels and galaxy and the stars, he could decide this whole experiment is over, let's end it, and the world would end. The Bible says he did not do that because the Father had another plan. He humbled himself to become a man. After he humbled himself to become a man, he humbled himself even to be killed as a man. And because of such humility, Philippians chapter 2 said, the Lord is God, gave to him a name that is above every other name, that the name of Jesus, every knee must bow and every tongue must confess to the glory of God the Father, both the knees above, underneath the earth, and on earth. That was the humility of Christ. He had rights, more rights. You know, when the President Trump said he's going to give us so much winning that we won't be able to believe it. The Lord had so much rights that you won't be able to believe it. His right was unto anything. But the first example of Jesus was that he renounced, whatever the right English word is, those rights, he gave them up. I challenge you on this call to begin to examine the rights that you have that you are still holding on to, that is not allowing you to imitate Jesus. Yes, you have a right. You have a right to your opinion. You have a right to your method. You have a right to your life. You have a right to your wife. You have a right to your kid. You have a right to everything. But unless you begin to give this right up, we cannot begin to see our ministries proven the way those who went ahead of us have proven it. Is it easy? No, but we are more than conquerors through Christ. All things are possible. It always starts by us encouraging one another. It starts by the truth, by speaking truth to one another, by telling the brother that is angry, I know you have a right to be angry, but do you know you're a slave? By telling the woman that is angry, you have every right to be angry, but it is no longer you that lives. You are living on borrowed life. And may the Lord strengthen our character as we imitate Jesus. Praise the Lord. Let us pray. Sister Buki, will you pray for us, please?
Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you, Almighty God, for a reminder of what it means to be your followers, your disciples, and your children, O Lord, that the life we live is not ours because of the sacrifice that our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, has done for us. Father, Lord, help us to be imitators of you. Help us to decrease so that you may increase in our lives, and help us to walk in accordance with your will. This we ask in Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen.